Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to the book of Joshua tonight, Joshua chapter 1. If you did not receive a copy of the notes tonight, would you raise your hand? Our ushers will be glad to put one in your hand. Now, on Wednesday nights, we're taking a guided tour of the Bible. I wish that we could stop in every book of the Bible and see every restaurant, see every store, and just look at every square inch of real estate. But what we're doing is taking an overview of each book of the Bible. And we're doing that so that when you return to these places, you'll understand the big ideas of these books and how they fit in the larger story of the Bible. And tonight, we're going to look at the book of Joshua. Let me ask you, have you ever needed a new beginning? Do you remember when you were a child and you did something wrong? And your parents came into the room and they were so disappointed. And they gave you discipline and correction and probably a lecture. And you went to bed that night and you wondered if they were going to be disappointed in you for the rest of your life. When you walked into the kitchen, you came kind of sheepishly. It was time for breakfast, and you wondered if they were still angry at you. But instead of finding rejection, you found hugs and smiles and greetings. It was a new beginning and a new day. It was wonderful, wasn't it? Even a great athlete, when he finds himself on a bad team, can struggle in his performance. Maybe it's bad coaching. Maybe it's a bad culture. But you let that athlete get traded to a winning team in the middle of the season, and it's amazing. His edge will come back. He'll begin to perform. Better coaching, better culture. It's the power of a new beginning. Well, the book of Joshua serves as a new beginning for the people of Israel. An old generation had died in the wilderness, and they had been a massive disappointment. But now the old leader is dead. It's time for a new leader to come. Now they get a new land. Now they get a new life under God's rule, and it's a brand new beginning for the people of Israel. If you've ever needed a new beginning in your life, the book of Joshua is a book that you should study. It's unfortunate, but many modern Christians are not familiar with this book. When we study the Old Testament, we often run straight from Moses to David and straight from David to the New Testament. And we skip over a lot of good things in between. To be sure, Joshua and Judges can be messy books. And they have some things that would offend our modern sensibilities if we're being totally honest. But did you know that the writers of the New Testament repeatedly point to the book of Joshua as an illustration of key spiritual truth? They point to Joshua as a leader like the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation. They point to the promised land as a picture of the rest and blessing that God wants to give each of us in the Christian life. They point to Israel's victory over their enemies as a pattern for how we can get victory over the enemies that we face. So if you need a new beginning, or if you want to have all the victory that God wants you to have, the book of Joshua is a book for you to consider. So let's look at some of the big ideas. We'll start this evening with the background. Joshua begins a new section of Scripture called the historical books. If you remember, for the first five books in this study, we were studying a section of Scripture called the Law, or the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, the Law, covered approximately 2,600 years of history. We began with creation in Genesis. We concluded with the death of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. Now we come to 12 books of history. They begin with the book of Joshua, and they go right through the book of Esther. They're largely in chronological order, except for the books of the Chronicles that go back and cover some material that you get in Samuel and Kings. Now, the books of history tell the story of God's dealing with Israel in the Promised Land. Israel claims the land. They dwell in the land. Then they turn from their idols and are removed from the land. And at the end of the historical books, we see them return from their captivity and come back to the land. The historical books cover approximately 1,000 years of history. And as the events of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther conclude, the Old Testament concludes, at least chronologically. There are 400 silent years, and then the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and the New Testament begins. So the next 12 weeks and the next 12 books that we're going to study are the history book of the nation of Israel. Now, we come to the book of Joshua tonight, so let's ask, who wrote it? And the answer is, we don't know. It's not specifically stated in the book of Joshua anywhere else who wrote the book of Joshua. The author is unknown. But either Joshua wrote it, or someone very close to Joshua wrote it. Someone who was with him all the time, because there are details about Joshua's life and his individual dealings with God that no one could have known about unless Joshua directly told them. Many believe that Joshua wrote chapters 1 through 23. Someone else obviously wrote chapter 24 as we talk about the death of Joshua. Now, the events of Joshua transpire in about 25 years, coming into the land, conquering the land, meeting out the inheritance of the land, and then the death of Joshua. Much like the Pentateuch, this book closes with a final charge from the leader to the people to choose God and obey him after his death. So that's the background. Let's talk about the landmark. And when we talk about the landmark, we're talking about the big idea of the book. You might call it the theme. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Moses has died, and the Lord personally comes to Joshua with a very important message. Moses is dead, Joshua. We buried him. You mourned him. Now it's time for you to get up, cross the Jordan, and get the people into the promised land. Joshua, you're the man to lead them there. And I've given you the land. It's already yours. Everything that your foot touches, every step you take, will be a piece of your land. Joshua, remember the land that you spied all those years ago. It's yours. It's the people's. And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of their lives. Not the giants, not the Anakims, not the people of Jericho. Nobody. But Joshua, if you want what I have for you, you have to get up. And you have to cross the river. And you have to go by faith and obey me. The victory is yours, Joshua, but you have to take it. The victory is yours, but you have to claim it by faith. So the theme of the book of Joshua is faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. God gave the land to the people, but they had to take it. They had to claim it. They had to possess it by faith. This book of the Bible tells us what can happen when a group of people choose to believe God. Remember, their forerunners, their parents did not choose to believe God. They did not enter into the land, and they died in the wilderness of failure, primarily because of unbelief. Now, a new generation gets the opportunity to trust God, and by faith, they would do it. By faith, they stepped foot in the Jordan River, and it became dry ground. By faith, they walked around the walls of Jericho, and they fell down. They did not go by faith to Ai. And they suffered a massive defeat as a result. By faith, they pursued the kings and commanded the sun to stand still. By faith, they defeated walled cities and coalitions of nations. By faith, Joshua divided the land and told the people, possess it. By faith, he charged the people to choose to serve the Lord and obey God before his death. God could have snapped his fingers and taken all those nations and kings out of the promised land if he wanted to, and they would have been gone, poof. But he wanted his people to trust him, and day by day, step by step, battle by battle, victory by victory, to trust God and to obey him. In faith, the Christian life still operates by faith. I've told you before, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's trusting what God says more than what your eyes see. The former generation did not believe that God was telling the truth. They came to the border. They looked at the giants instead of God. The result was 40 years in the wilderness. The Joshua generation spied out the same cities. They saw the same obstacles. They saw the same difficulties. But they were willing to act on God's truth, to believe what God said more than what their eyes saw. They were willing to put their toes in the Jordan, willing to walk around those walls, willing to risk their lives in battle against those kings. They believed that God would keep his word. Now here's what you need to remember about the book of Joshua. The people of Israel did not win the victory. God won the victory. But he shared the victory with those who dared to risk their lives on his word. And I want you to know that these same principles operate in the Christian life. How are we saved? By faith. How do we grow in the Christian life? By faith. We are victorious against the world, the flesh, and the devil by faith. John said in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I just came to tell you tonight, if you're in Christ, you're an overcomer. You're a winner, not a loser. You're a victor, not a victim. And it is faith that makes the difference. We will often come against walled cities that are bigger than us. We will often come against nations that have more weapons and military might than we have. We will come up against enemies that we cannot in our own power overcome, but we have a God who is able to overcome them. And it is faith in that God and obedience to His word that gives us victory in battles that we could not otherwise win. It's faith that makes the difference. So God says to a young man tonight, before you is a life of victory and blessing. There will be battles, mark it down, but I will win them for you. So follow me. Be a man of integrity in a world of dishonesty and deceit. Be a man of purity in a world of perversion. Be willing to lay down your life for your family and your church family. Build your life on my word. You can possess everything that I have for you if you will trust me for it. Live by faith. It's all there, but you have to take it. There's some young person on our campus tonight, perhaps even in this room. You're at a crossroads just like the children of Israel were at. You look around and you don't see many people living by faith and stepping out on God's word and obeying what the Bible has to say about matters of sexuality, about the things you're really going to live for and value in your life. And before you is the way of the world, and before you is the way of God, and it takes faith to choose the way of God. But I want you to know, when you choose the way of God, He has victory and blessing and power and good things for you if you will just have the faith to go that way. He has won the victory for us. We just have to have the faith to claim it. So you want a godly family? If you have Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word and the church family, do you see you have what you need? He's already given you what you need. The victory is yours, but you have to take it. You got to take it. You want to have a life that influences other people, that really matters? God wants every Christian to have that kind of life, right? But you have to have the faith to carry a gospel tract. You have to have the faith to pour your life into another person. You have to trust Him enough to share the gospel with someone or get involved in a ministry. God has so much more for His children than we could possibly understand. We just have to have the faith to take it. Faith is the victory. And Joshua proves that. All right, let's look at the roadmap. Let's very quickly give you the big ideas of the book of Joshua so you can navigate your way around when you return in your personal devotions. The book of Joshua basically has three parts. In chapters 1 through 5, they are entering the land. Then in chapters 6 through 12, they are claiming the land. And that's when they're doing battle against the enemies. Then in the next part of the passage, the third part, chapters 13 through 21, they are dividing the land. And Joshua is meeting out the inheritance for the people. And then you have a brief epilogue at the end of the book where Joshua gives two final speeches, one to the leaders of Israel and one to the people of Israel. So let's talk about chapters 1 through 5, entering the land. The book of Joshua picks up right where Deuteronomy left off. The old generation is gone. Moses is dead. Now it's time for Joshua and the people to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. Now, before God could give His people the land, He needed to deal with the leader. So He has a message for Joshua. That's chapter 1. He commissions the leader. Look at verse 8, if you would. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, class, why did God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid? Well, because he was weak and he was fearful and he needed that message. You know, Joshua was more a second fiddle than an alpha male. He was more an assistant than the big leader. Here he is, Moses, the man of God, is dead. Nobody could fill those shoes. And Joshua is just, I'm sure, overwhelmed with apprehension about taking on the mantle of leadership and thinking that he could do what even the great Moses could not do. And in this passage, God gives a young leader great advice, and it's good for every leader in the room. He says, first of all, lead by the book. You don't have to have all the answers as a leader because God already has them. So meditate on God's word. Obey God's word, and you will be a success as a leader. Lead by the book. Then he says, look to the Lord. You notice he says it twice in chapter 1, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua, your strength does not come from your ability, from your talent, from your personality, your charisma. Your strength comes from my presence. If you have ever felt inadequate to do what God has called you to do, Joshua felt that way too. And God told him, lead by the book and look to the Lord, and you'll be a success. Great words for every leader. So first, he commissions the leader. Then in chapter 2, they canvass the land. They send spies out into the land. Now, this is a duplication of what had happened earlier in Israel's history. You remember they sent 12 spies. How many were bad, class? How many were good? So Joshua comes up with an idea. We're going to send some spies, but this time we're only sending the two. So he sends them into the land. They spy out the land of Jericho. You remember what happens? They no sooner get into the land than the king of Jericho figures out they're there. And he sends some men to capture them. And they happen to be hidden in the home of a harlot by the name of Rahab. And Rahab says to the two spies, we've heard all about you guys. But all that God did in bringing you out from Egypt and how he's provided for you in the wilderness and the kings that you've already defeated. And you need to know this, that everybody in the city of Jericho has a melted heart because of you people and your God. I know you're going to get this land and I know you're going to take my city. So when you come, please remember me and please remember my family. It was an incredible display of faith for this Gentile woman to have more faith in the God of Israel than 40 years before the people of God had had, that they could take the land. Did you ever stop to think that the first convert in Canaan was a call girl? She was a call girl, but she became a called girl. And the Bible tells us that she married a guy named Salmon who had a son named Boaz, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And David had a great, 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 great grandson you're really familiar with, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to tell you, folks, faith is the victory, and Rahab had it. So he commissions the leader. They canvass the land. In chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. What an incredible story, their own Red Sea experience. Then in chapters 4 and 5, they consecrate the people. Now, these are interesting chapters. They cross the Jordan River, and God says, before you guys leave this place, I want you to build some monuments so your children will know what God did in this place. By the way, by way of application, every family needs monuments. Every family needs to look back in the history when God intervened and did great things, and we can point our children and grandchildren to the God who's done great things for us. Then the Bible says in chapter 5 that they circumcised all the males. All of the other generation had been circumcised as they came out from Egypt, but the children born in the wilderness had never been circumcised. It took an incredible amount of faith for those men to be circumcised right then. Remember, they're behind enemy lines. They've already come into the promised land. Jericho knows they're coming. And they have this incredibly painful medical procedure that will render them useless for a couple of weeks. They can't fight. They can't flee. They just have to trust that God will take care of them. And he did. Then look at chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua is going to have an incredible moment with the Lord. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I not come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. So this is Joshua's burning bush experience. This is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because the Bible says that Joshua fell down and he worshiped him. Now, Joshua didn't recognize who it was at the beginning, so he asked him, are you on our side? Are you for Jericho or are you for us? And he said, I'm not anybody's side. I'm on my own side. The question is, are you on my side? I'm the captain of the Lord's host. You know, we often want to get God on our side. We must be on God's side. What I notice about chapters 4 and 5 is that before conquest comes consecration. Public victories are the result of private time with God. Before the walls of Jericho fell down, Joshua fell down and worshiped. The people fell down to be circumcised. See, folks, if we forget that God fights our battles and we rush off without Him, we will lose. Before every great victory comes time with God. Don't ever forget that. So, number one, they enter the land. Then in chapters 6 through 12, they claim the land. And these chapters record some of the most incredible military victories in all of human history. In fact, generals and armed forces still study these passages to this day. A nation of homeless slaves defeated a number of nations that were better equipped and better fortified. In chapters 6 through 8, you have the stories of the conquest of Jericho and Ai, two of the early campaigns. And we're running short on time, so I won't have the time, but that is a study in contrast. Where Israel succeeded in Jericho because they listened to God's word, they followed it to the letter, and they stepped out in faith, they failed in Ai because they did not do those things. Jericho was a much bigger city than Ai was. There was no reason they should have had victory in Jericho and defeat in Ai, except God was not with them in Ai. And when we don't live by faith and obey God's word, we cannot trust that God will give us the victory. Flesh will fail. Then in chapter 9, you have this interesting story of the Gibeonites. We read about a pact that they made with the children of Israel. They go into this elaborate ruse and fool the people that they're a bunch of travelers coming through the land, and they were not. Joshua makes a pact with them. He probably shouldn't have, but even after he did, God says, you're to honor that pact. One of the reasons that that chapter is in the Bible is to show us that what happened in Joshua was not a genocide. It was not an ethnic cleansing. The targets in this book were military targets. And one of the ways God proves this is he allowed the Gibeonites to stay in the land even after he wanted to dispossess them from the land. This was not God indiscriminately killing innocent people. It was God judging a sinful land and dispossessing a land that really belonged to his people from his perspective. And we can say a lot more about that, but we won't. Then in chapters 10 through 12, we read the conquest of the Canaanite kings. You have a southern and northern military campaign, some incredible victories. Look over at chapter 11 and verse 23 for a summary verse. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, you know the story. There were other battles and conflicts to be fought. There were pockets of people in other minor cities that the people would have to dispossess. But all of the major military campaigns had been won, and they had been successful and victorious. Now it was time for each of the individual tribes to go throughout the Promised Land and claim their own pieces of the Promised Land. See, God had already given them a great victory by faith, but there would be more battles and the need for more faith. And God intended that to continue as life in the land continued. Let me just remind you, folks, as long as we're breathing, there are battles to fight. I don't care how old you are, there are victories to win, and we need faith every day of the Christian life. The faith life is the Christian life. And that didn't stop just because the major victories were over. So they entered the land. They claimed the land. In chapters 13 through 21, they divided the land. Now, this section of Scripture is a little bit more mundane. A lot of talk about tribes and their inheritances and the borders of their lands, but it is very important. Joshua took the instructions that the Lord had given Moses, and he passed those on to the people. And what borders were not absolutely clear through the instructions of Moses, they cast lots for. It was interesting, almost like flipping a coin. God superintended that process to make sure that all of the tribes got their inheritance. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh had their inheritance on the east side. But the rest of the tribes would have their inheritance in the main land. So they cast lots, and God gave every tribe a piece of land. Now, the highlight of this section by far is Joshua's interaction with Caleb. So turn over to chapter 14, if you will. The land is being divided, and Caleb comes to Joshua, and he demands that Joshua give him what God promised him. He recounts how he's been faithful to God for all of these years, how he had brought a good report as a spy, how he'd done his duty as a soldier during the wars. Now he's 85. Imagine that, 85. And he's not looking for a house at the lake or an RV or a rocker on a front porch. He wants everything God has for him, and he's going to claim it by faith. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Caleb is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." He says, "I have my eyes on a mere piece of real estate, and they have walled cities, and there are giants in the land, and nobody else wants it, but I want it." Look at what Joshua says. "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance." He says, there are walled cities and there are giants. I'm 85, but I'm going to take it. And Joshua says, "You go for it, man, and God be with you." J. Oswald Sanders wrote this. He says, "As we near old age, do we lose a spirit of aggression? Do we hesitate to risk a step of faith for God? Do we shrink from the rigors of battle? Perhaps we too should remove our slippers and attack some menacing mountain in which the enemies of God are entrenched." It's never too late to lead the faith life. Wadsworth wrote a really profound poem. He said, "It is too late. Nothing is too late." Cato learned Greek at 80. Sophocles wrote his grand Oedipus, and Simonides bore off the prize of verse from his compeers when each had numbered more than 80 years. And Theophrastus at 80 had begun his Characters of Men. Chaucer at Woodstock with his Nightingales at 60 wrote the Canterbury Tales. Goethe at Weimar, toiling to the last, completed Faust when 80 years were past. What then? Shall we sit idly down and say, "The night is come, it is no longer day"? For age is opportunity no less than youth itself, though in another dress. And as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars invisible by day. And may God allow all of us as we age, if he allows us to live, to keep pioneering spirit of faith that says, "Give me this mountain. I want every piece that God has for me." Yeah. And thank God for the spirit of Caleb. In chapters 22 through 24, we see Joshua's farewell messages. Like Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua stands to deliver a parting address. He's much more short-winded than Moses, though. Moses took a whole book. Joshua just takes a few chapters. In chapter 23, he speaks to the leaders and elders and prepares them to lead in his absence. In chapter 24, he speaks to the people. Turn to chapter 24, if you would, some famous yet important verses. Look at his parting words to the people in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Then look at verse number 31. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." You see that? That's the Bible's way of saying Joshua passed the test of leadership. His influence outlived his own life. The people he influenced, the lives he touched, those people took their stand and they lived for God, and they did it well after his death. And would be to God that he would say the same about us one day. What a life and what a man. The must-see we don't have time to get to, but Joshua is one of the great types of Christ in the entire Bible. Study this out and you'll see it. Let's leave tonight with a few takeaways. Two words of application that just pulse through the book of Joshua. First of all, what God promises, he accomplishes. And Joshua proves that. Turn back to Joshua chapter 21. And look at what he says to the people about the promises of God. These are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Verse 43. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Isn't that what God said in Joshua chapter 1? Not one man will be able to stand before you. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Almost 500 years before, God made a promise to a childless old man. You're going to become a great nation, and I'm going to give you a great land. And that promise seemed impossible at the time, and it would have been impossible if God hadn't have been the one that made it. That promise faced the obstacles of 400 years in slavery, the wrath of Pharaoh, the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness, the kings and walled cities of Canaan, but here they were, and not one good thing of God's promises had failed. What God promises, He accomplishes. Let me warn you about this second point. God's ability does not diminish our responsibility to obey. Yes, God can keep any promise that He wants to keep, but God's ability does not diminish our responsibility to obey. God was willing to give them incredible victory, incredible blessing, everything that He had promised, but they could not have it until they obeyed. They could not have it until they stepped out by faith. If they wanted the walls of Jericho to fall down, they had to walk around those walls even though they felt like fools and they didn't understand it at the time. It took faith. If they wanted their cities and their individual part of the inheritance, they had to go and fight for them. God promised them the victory, but they had to act on His word. They had to step out. They had to obey. And yes, God can do anything. And God wants to do great things for His children. But God's ability does not diminish our responsibility to obey and live by faith. So let me ask you tonight, what area of your life do you need to step out by faith? What command has He asked you to obey that you've been unwilling to obey? Perhaps you find yourself like Joshua on the verge of a leadership opportunity or a ministry opportunity, you feel inadequate and scared and you don't feel like you can do it. God is with you and God will help you and He will use you, but you will have to step out by faith. God has designed the Christian life to operate in such a way that it cannot be lived without faith. That's the key. It is the victory. May God help us all to take everything He intends for us to take for Him by faith. Let's pray.